All right. Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Scott Kadersha. I get to serve on the staff team here in the marriage ministry and love getting to be here in Reengage. So we, the way that we do the schedule is we do a testimony two or three times a month, and then one or two times a month we do a teaching. Tonight you're going to get a teaching. And so I'm going to share, it's probably a little bit more of a teachimony. I'm going to teach a little bit through my story, background. I'm married to Kristen. It'll be 18 years this fall. I think you have a family picture of my crew. Four boys who are 14, 14, 12, and 10. We like to say it's a loud, smelly, obnoxious home. And then we added four boys to the mix. And so we've been at Watermark for about 17 years, and I've served on staff for 13 years in the marriage ministry the whole time. I'd encourage you, if you've got, your Reengage book, to take some notes somewhere in the back or at a blank page. If you got your phone, you can take some notes as well. If you're okay, I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable with you guys tonight. I know I'm not the first and won't be the last, but sharing something with you that I have not shared a whole lot because I'm kind of deeply ashamed of it. And so I can't hide from it. And so I'm going to share a little bit of my story and do some teaching through it. So a couple weeks ago, Saturday, April 13th, I'm speaking at a marriage conference in Branson, Missouri. Yeah, which is bad enough as it is. And it's the epitome of Branson. It's on the strip. There's some good parts about Branson. There's a lot that's not so good. And so I'm up there doing a marriage conference. And between sessions, I just check my email on my phone. And I see a follow-up email from my doctor. I had a doctor's appointment 2 days prior, and I was expecting some blood work, so I knew the email was coming. Didn't check it right then, but then right next to that email, there's another email from Walgreens letting me know that I've got a prescription ready to be picked up. And so I was not expecting the email from Walgreens, and I look at the email, and it's got the name of a medication that I'd never heard of before. And so I thought that was a little bit odd that I was getting a prescription for a medication I wasn't expecting. I've got a couple I'm on for blood pressure and cholesterol, and so the whole mix of bad things there. And then I've got this other one. And so I get done with the sessions and I Googled the name of the medication, and it's a medication for people with diabetes. And so there I am in Branson, Missouri, all alone. My wife is back home. I didn't want to be at the conference. I was in Branson again, which made things not great. And I find out, as a 45-year-old guy with four kids and a wife, that I now am on the doorstep of diabetes. And I sat there and I just thought, how on earth did I get here? Okay, what led to this point in my life as a 45-year-old who knows better for me to be diagnosed and, call my doctor as soon as I can on Monday? And I don't have the official diagnosis yet, but I am on the doorstep of it. I am messing with fire. I'm really close to getting this diagnosis that I'll be stuck with for the rest of my life. And I was deeply embarrassed and ashamed and frustrated and just kind of sat there and said, how did I get here? What did I do that led me to this place? And as I was thinking about that the last couple of days, I'm going through Proverbs chapter 7. I'm memorizing it right now. And I read this story, and there's a very similar story of someone going, how did I get here? What decisions did I make that led to this point? I think every single one of us at some point has asked that question, how did I get here today? I think about so many of you in this room. I've been doing marriage ministry for 13 years, and so often we see couples very happy on their wedding day, and then a few years later, a few months later, a few decades later, you end up in Reengage and go, how did we get here? I think it's a question every single one of us at some point or another just says, what have I done that's led to this point in my life that I'm in the middle of something that I never planned on, hoped for, expected? And so it might be, how did I end up on this website? How did I end up drunk and passed out on the side of the road? How did I end up in the arms of someone who isn't my wife? How did we end up in Reengage? How did I end up with diabetes as a 45-year-old male? And as I've thought through it, I know it's not one decision that ever leads us to this point. It's countless small decisions, one after another, that lead us to where we are today. And as I'm thinking of my story and as I'm reading and memorizing Proverbs chapter 7, I see this really great example that allows us to see why we are where we are. And so we're just going to talk through it very briefly. I wish I had more time, but we're going to spend 15 minutes from now just talking through this incredible chapter in the Bible. It's a little bit different than anything we've ever done, I think, in Reengage. Typically, we don't teach through a whole chapter of a Bible, you know, in the Bible, but this is really a story that tells a complete story from beginning to end. And so we're going to look at this incredible chapter. The context is King Solomon, who was the richest person to ever live, the wisest person to ever live apart from Jesus. And he's telling the story. He's either telling his own story of how he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, or it's him telling the story of someone he watched from his home. And so Proverbs chapter 7, I'm going to read part of it, teach a little, and then keep going back between the proverb and then doing some teaching. And so Solomon writes, he says, "My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your finger. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words." And you've got this incredibly wise person, this dad, this mentor figure, God speaking to us. And if you look, I love the language here. He's saying, "My son, my daughter, someone I love, let me plead with you. Okay, keep my words, keep my commands, guard my instruction." When he says, "Guard it as the apple of your eye," it's like protecting your eyesight. "Write it on the tablet of your heart. Bind it on your finger. Pay attention." Okay, when I read this, I just think this is God begging us to follow his word. He's saying, "My son, my daughter, I love you. I have great things for you, and I'm going to just beg that you would follow what I want you to do. Okay, I'm not trying to rip you off. I'm not trying to take life from you. I want you to experience life to the full. Do what I'm telling you to do and you will experience life." And he'll go on to say later, if you don't, you're going to experience death. Every single one of us knows what it's like to get instruction from someone who loves us and cares. For me, as a 45-year-old with diabetes, I have a wife who loves me. I have friends who care for me. I have God's word that guides me and leads me. Yet I'm choosing to disregard the counsel of people who love me and the God of the universe who loves me. And so how did I end up where I am? It's because I've disregarded the counsel of the Lord. How did we end up where we are? Because we've disregarded the counsel of people who love us. Next, he goes on to say, "The window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense." That's pretty obvious. So it's a young, probably adolescent male who we're all dumb. Okay, I've got four of them in my home. They're all dumb. They lack sense. Okay, they're simple. Okay, they just have no sense among them. And they watch, this guy, Solomon watches as this kid goes down the street. He's headed towards the adulterous home. He's headed in a direction that he shouldn't go. And it's nighttime. Day is fading. The dark of night sets in. And think about a couple things. So he's with a group of friends and they know where he's going. Okay, my assumption is that this young man is not going down the street to share the gospel with this woman. Okay, he knows what he is getting into. And so, like, I think about, who are the people around you? What are they telling you? Okay, who are you running with? Who's your community? Who are your friends? Are you paying attention to their counsel? Are you hanging out with a bunch of fools who are walking along with you? They're going to the strip club with you. They're encouraging you to be unfaithful. They're encouraging you to get drunk, to get high. Okay, who are you hanging with? And as I read this passage, I see that again, it's really significant who we spend time with and who's providing our counsel. He goes on to say, "Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She's unruly, she's defiant, her feet never stay at home. She's all over the place." This guy is clearly looking for trouble when he goes down the street towards her home. She takes hold of him. She kisses him with a brazen face. This is really interesting. She says, "Today I fulfilled my vows. I have food for my fellowship offering at home." She says, "I just got back from church. I got my worship on. I made my vow. I have food left over from the church potluck. And it's at my home and it's waiting for you. Come on in. I've been waiting for you." And I read that and I go, there's such a disconnect sometimes. Okay, between my life when I proclaim that I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to lead others and I'm going to have this public persona that says I'm a really religious, spiritual person. Come to my home, I fulfilled my vows, I have food left over, but then in the private time, I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. I'm going to run around, I'm going to hide, I'm going to pretend, I'm not going to let other people in. I'm going to be a hypocrite. I've come out to meet you, I've looked for you, I found you. I just said my vows in church, but now I'm going to do whatever I want. And I think for so many of us, there's this disconnect between being religious and spiritual people on the outside and the behind closed doors, it's something completely different. And so this young man is about to encounter a woman who's living two lives, and we do the same thing. I tell people I'm trying to get healthy, but then I'm on my own and I'm going to honor God with my body, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But when I get in my car and I drive home, I'm going to run by CVS, buy a bag of jelly beans, and consume the heck out of that bag of jelly beans. I'm going to have whatever I want, and I'm not going to let other people in. There's a disconnect between my public life and my private life. She says, I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have no idea what that means. Okay, I think she went to Bed Bath & Beyond, and she got bed sheets with 1,000 thread count. Okay, and then she covers that bed with cinnamon and aloe and myrrh and I don't know what, I mean, cinnamon smells good. I have no idea what the other two things smell like, but what I imagine is that the sheets smell good, the sheets feel good. Okay, like come on in, I've got it all set up. Let's drink deeply of love till morning. It's not love what they're doing. That's a wrong definition of love. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Okay, all of the senses are being appealed to. It's drawing him in. She says, my husband is not at home. He's on a long journey. Here's another big problem. He took his purse with him. Why does the dude have a purse? Okay, it's filled with money. He won't be home till full moon. And so there's this idea here where the woman's saying, hey, come on. Daddy's not at home. It's just you and me. We could do whatever we want. No one will know. And again, I think there's a disconnect. When I think I should be in one place, but I land somewhere else, how did I get here? It's because I think no one will know. Okay, no one will know I'm looking at porn. No one will know I'm cheating on my spouse. No one will know I'm binging on food or drinking a little bit off the bottle or getting high. No one will know. We think we could do things in secret. She uses persuasive words to lead him astray. And then she goes on to say, you know, Solomon says it's like an ox going to slaughter, a deer stepping into a noose that's going to get an arrow in its side. It's a bird darting into a snare. It costs us our life when we make these kinds of choices. And then what Solomon does, it's almost like he goes and he takes it aside. He tells a story and then he says, now then, I want you to listen to me. It's like he's speaking to us. He's not telling a story. He's just pleading and begging. And he says, this path that you're taking is going to lead to death. Okay, your heart is deceitful. It's wicked. It's going to pursue what it wants to pursue. And it's one small decision after another. Many are the victims she has brought home. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. He's speaking to us very kindly again as a father who loves his child. And he's saying, this is going to cost you dearly. And someday you're going to wake up and you're going to be at death's doorstep. And you might be alive physically, but your marriage might be tanked, your finances are a mess, your kids hate you, you're overweight with diabetes as a 45-year-old. Okay, death is at my doorstep. And there's a reason I got there. It's because of one bad decision after another. And so as I thought about this passage, how did I end up as a 45-year-old with diabetes, and how does that apply to you and me? Well, I didn't listen to the advice of others. When we end up in a bad place, we don't listen to the advice of people who love us. We believe the lie that food is better than God and would satisfy, or that pornography will satisfy, or a relationship with somebody other than my spouse will satisfy, or getting high will satisfy. or spending will satisfy, or getting drunk will satisfy. Okay, we believe that we have community, but we really play community and fake it. We're not engaging in a real way. We separate our spiritual life from the way that we live. Somehow we think we can quarantine those into two different boxes. We think no one is looking and we could do whatever we want. We allow ourselves, I allowed myself, present tense, to be seduced by the sights and the smells. When I get an email from Krispy Kreme, I believe I will be satisfied. I probably will be for the short term, but over and over, I give in. We get seduced by the thousand thread count, by the aloe and the cinnamon and the myrrh. We think getting in the bed of somebody who's not our spouse is going to satisfy us. And so it's thousands of small decisions to lead us where we are. Very rarely do we wake up one day and go, yesterday I was walking closely with Jesus, today my life is a mess. It's all these small decisions, and there's so much for us to learn from this chapter. So very quickly, what do we do about it? Here's some suggestions, some thoughts for you to realize just where you are and to not allow yourself to be drawn down this bad path. One is to be aware of what you struggle with. And so what is your temptation? What is the thing that's gonna pull you down the street of the seductress woman? For some of you, it is lust. For some of you, it's gonna be this relationship with someone who's not your spouse. For some of you, it's alcohol or pornography or spending or eating like me. What is it that's gonna pull you off course? Being aware of what it is and where you're susceptible and weak. Also knowing that there's seasons that you're more stressed and you're more likely to give in to those temptations. Martin Luther, I think, is the one who says this. We said it. We've heard it many times. That it says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest. And so if you know where you're weak, what are you doing to help avoid the areas that are struggles for you? I work up in the 8th floor of the Watermark Tower over here, and my office is probably closer to the kitchen than almost anyone else on our staff. And I call that room, I call it the sin den, because for me, there's always food in there that wants to draw me in. Okay, there's leftover donuts and, you know, leftover food from meals. And like from the women's event a couple of weeks ago, there were these just giant bags of heaven, like these big bags of popcorn calling my name. And every time I walk by that room, it is a temptation to me to come in. And so I know that I'm weak. I know that I struggle. So I've got to walk by that room like this. Okay, if I fill my water bottle, I like to drink a lot of water. All the popcorn's over here. I literally have to walk in the room like this so I don't see it. I know where I'm weak. I'm aware. What are you doing to help yourself in areas where you know that you're weak? Be aware of where your struggles are. Second is to stand firm on God's word. Guard your eyes, guard your mind, guard your body, where you're going, what you're doing. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. Fight your pride. Okay, if there's one thing that I see, if people are walking down that path of Proverbs 7, it's the person who said, that will never, ever happen to me. I had to let go of a guy on our staff last year who said, I will never have an affair. He was that prideful that thought it wouldn't happen to him. He walked down that path and had an affair. And so fight your pride. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I think we all know this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God gives us a way out, but don't think that you're not gonna fall. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, I am the chief sinner, which means he knows how susceptible he is. Fourth is to engage others. He who walks with the wise grows wise. A companion of fools will suffer harm. What does it look like for you to engage others? You have an amazing gift in your re-engage group. You got a leader who loves you. You have other couples who are human just like you, who will walk alongside of you. What does it look like for you to engage them? When you're starting to walk down the street and it's late at night and nobody's stopping you, pick up the phone and call or text someone. When I'm struggling, that's one of the things I do is I call my guys, my community group, help me. I'm about to make a really, really dumb decision. Put your pride away and invite others into your struggles. For those of you who struggle with opposite sex relationships. Put boundaries in place. You know, when you travel, don't be stupid. Yeah, I look at pictures of my family all the time. I talk highly of my wife whenever possible. Whether she's with me or not, I want people to know that I'm happily married, that she is not available, and if you touch me, I will cut you. And so hands off, okay? I wear my wedding ring. Nope, no one has ever come up to me to try to get me, but I like to think it's because I wear a wedding ring and I let people know I'm happily married. I am not going anywhere. I'm with my wife, and I don't want to be stupid and allow myself or allow her to be tempted by someone of the opposite sex. And so I don't drive alone with someone of the opposite sex. I don't do closed-door meetings. I just want to put every boundary in place possible because I know what I'm susceptible of. Okay, I don't like to drive alone. I don't like to be alone in my house because I have a TV and I have a cabinet full of food. And so I just know that there are ways that I'm weak and I've got to put boundaries in place. And then last and certainly not least is to pursue Jesus. Okay, we're not trying to make you better husbands or better wives or have better marriages. Our hope is to point you towards Jesus Christ. Okay, our hope is that your love for the Lord would grow, that it would abound, that you would realize where life is found. We're not trying to fix your marriage. Okay, we want you to be deeply in love with Jesus Christ. Because here's what I know. Okay, when I love Jesus, I know that the woman down the street does nothing for me. The bag of jelly beans, the kitchen full of popcorn does nothing. And so I want to be fully satisfied in the Lord. So our stories are all different. I don't know how you got here. I would never, ever pretend or assume to know how hard your walk has been or what has led you to this place. But I imagine if you trace it back, if you look back at your story, you'll see that you've done many of these things. Your spouse, the two of you, have done many of these things that are like Proverbs chapter 7. And so we kind of all find our story in there. It's a story about a man and a woman, but every one of us can relate to getting to this place when we go, how did I end up here? It's because I've disregarded the counsel of God. I've isolated and I've continually made poor decisions. I want to tell you guys, I mean, every time I'm up here, I feel like I want to tell you this. We are so proud of you. Okay, I'll tell you one thing you're doing that most people aren't. Most couples who are struggling are not at Re-Engage right now. Okay, they're sitting in their mess. They're down the road in Proverbs chapter 7. They don't want to invite anyone in. They don't want anyone to speak in, but you're here. And so we're encouraged. We're proud of you, and we're going to encourage you to keep fighting for your marriage. Okay, let me pray for you, and then Susan or Ryan's going to come up and close. God, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you that you give us your word. That you see where we're tempted and where we're susceptible to being pulled off course, whatever it is, if it's lust or pride, overspending, substance abuse, overeating, whatever it is, God, and you desire for us to walk closely with you. Thank you for this beautiful story tucked in the Old Testament, of your desire for us to listen to your counsel, to walk closely with you. God, for those in your room, who don't know you, I pray that through tonight, through Re-Engage, through the time here, that they would come to know you, that you're worthy of our trust, that you have words that want to lead us and guide us, that you care for us. You're not trying to rip us off in any way. God, I pray that we would be satisfied fully in you, that the things of the world would be repulsive to us. Help us to trust you, to walk with you. Help us to heed the counsel of your word. We love you. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, God, this is.
I remember night one, my husband and I showed up in this room. And the gal that Scott just talked about in Proverbs 7, that was me. I was the adulteress. Addicted to pornography, running after everything that I could possibly try to run to try to fill a void in my heart, that coming through this journey called Re-Engage, I learned that Jesus Christ, he's enough. He's enough. And I think we so often forget that. And so we pray for all of us in this room tonight, whether you are in open group, getting ready to be placed in a closed group, or if you're already in your closed group and you're diving into the material. Man, Scott shared tonight, man, what brings about change in all of us? It's the truth of who God is in His Word. How did I end up in hotel rooms with men that were not my husband? Because I ignored the truth of Scripture. And I ignored the truth of who God is. So, man, we are so glad that you are here and that you are taking that step toward working on oneness with Christ. And the benefit of that is oneness with your spouse. And so, guys, be all in. Do the work. Apply. Do what God is calling us to do. Hey, if this is your very first time, we're so glad that you're here. And in just a few moments, we're going to break and go a lot of different directions. We're going to ask that our first-time guest, if you'll come down front to my right, your left, and be seated in one of the first three rows and give us a chance to get to know you, tell you a little bit more about the ministry, and give you a chance to ask questions. If you've already been to the newcomer orientation, we're going to ask that you go to one of our open groups. Those can be found at 208, 210, 211, 212. To get to that, you're going to head out these doors, go across the skywalk. You'll see the signage. Choose any of those four classrooms and begin working on the marriage right away. If Spanish is your native language, we're going to invite you to go to room 207. Hey, give it up for Team Gooden. Woo! Yeah. So, Greg and Emily Gooden are kicking off their group tonight. You guys that are in that group, you should have received an email. You're going to be headed to room 16. So to get to that room, go out these doors, take a right, take your first left through some double glass doors, and you'll see the numbers above the classrooms. We want you to know that more new groups are starting in the weeks ahead. So continue to be faithful and keep coming. And let's make tonight a great night to pursue oneness.